So today, I want to speak to you about, is your life a puzzle? And for the scripture, we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 37. I'll just start reading. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we are binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars are bowing down to me." But when he said it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Father, you see the message that seems to be incoherent at the moment. I ask that you bring coherency where there needs to be coherence. And speak to those who need to hear it. In your name, I pray. Amen. So we've all heard the tale of Joseph. It's a tale of sorrow and betrayal, of one of great triumph and forgiveness as well. And I'm going to do my best to skim through it because there's a lot. I think there's around 10 chapters of the story of Joseph. And there will be pieces throughout it. And we're going to take a look at the maturing process that Joseph had to go through as it is a testament even to today of the lives we live. In John Hagee's book, Life's Challenges, Your Opportunity, he mentions an outline that is commonly seen throughout the Bible. And it's promise, problems, provision. And that's loosely what this sermon is going to be based on. So the first point, promise. Have you ever been given a piece of a puzzle by God? A promise or something that you know is from Him. 2 Peter 1:4 says that God has given us great and precious promises. Some of these promises include salvation through belief. And eternal life through Jesus Christ. And it's exciting. I mean, how can it not be? It's from God. It's a gift to us. But we need to keep this always in mind that it's just a piece of the puzzle. It's not the whole thing. And God is the only one who sees it all together. And 17-year-old Joseph was given a couple of dreams which were both very similar. Excited, he went and told his family about it, and as we read, they were less than thrilled. And this is where Joseph's problems started. So, the problems. After a promise is given, usually a problem or problems arise. Now, the one thing about problems, as Hagee mentions in his book, and as we all know, is that they do not respect age, nationality, level of income, and they tend to stick around much longer than we want them to. But these problems have a purpose. They are meant to bring about a higher level of maturity in us so that we are able to receive the provision he has for us in order to reach the promise he has given us. When problems arise, we have a choice to make. Do we trust God or not? But many times we are so caught up in our problems that we tend to forget or even refuse the help of the source of our help until we're too exhausted to keep fighting it ourselves. You know just as well as I that when problems arise, what do we tend to do? We tend to complain rather than praise God about them, right? God gives us puzzle pieces and we're like, what are we going to do with that? I don't see anything in these pieces that represent anything at all. I mean, there's green, there's... Yeah, it's useless to me, basically. And I'm going to have to find all of those later. I would give my entire savings, which is not a lot, to anyone who could show me where in the Bible it says that once we're saved, life is easy. In John 16:33, Jesus promised us that there would be trials in this world, but not to worry because he had already overcome the world. So, moving along with Joseph, we see that Joseph is looking for his brothers in chapter 39. Oh, hold on. Not yet. We're still in 37. And when they see him in the distance, they conspire to kill him. And it's only at the insistence of one of his brothers, Reuben, that he is spared. Continuing in 39, Joseph is then sold into slavery, and he winds up in Egypt. And I'll read that as well. Now Joseph had brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of, had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites, who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all he had in the house and field, so he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Things are starting to look up for Joseph. Yes, he's a slave in an unknown land, but he's being put in charge of his master's household. I would say that's pretty good. But then trouble hits again. Potiphar's wife likes what she sees in Joseph and attempts to seduce him, which he refuses. She accuses him of rape and he is thrown into prison. But things start getting better again. Reading on from verse 21 in chapter 39. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. You're going to start seeing a pattern here, if you haven't already. Joseph then encounters a couple of interesting men a couple years later in chapter 40. One is the chief baker, the other is the chief cupbearer. Now, we're not told the exact reason as to why they're down there, other than the fact that Pharaoh is mad at them. And one night they both have a dream, and the dreams are very similar. The interpretations, however, are favorable only to one person, which is the cupbearer. He would live while the baker would be executed. 3 days later, the dreams came to pass. Joseph, seeing his chance, tells the cupbearer to tell Pharaoh to remember him. Now, why is the cupbearer such an important role? We just think, oh, he's just someone to hand the cup to the Pharaoh when he's thirsty, right? That's what I first thought. But looking at it more closely, the cupbearer was probably one of the most esteemed jobs in the kingdom. In fact, we see it later on with Nehemiah. He was the king's cupbearer, and he had the king's ear with everything. Why? Because at every mealtime, the cupbearer tasted the drink to make sure there was no poison in it. So they were putting their lives on the line every day, every meal. So they were compensated pretty well. And so that trust that was there would actually play in favor years down the road when the cupbearer finally remembered Joseph. Because God's timing is perfect. Do not confuse your path with your destination. Just because it's stormy now does not mean that you aren't headed for sunshine. Going back to this puzzle analogy, we tend to think we know where these pieces go. Either that, or we find another puzzle that's more to our liking and try to fit those pieces into the puzzle that God already has for us. And we have our own ideas as to... Oh, I just said that. Hebrews 11 talks about people of faith and how they were still believing promises even when they died. Like Abraham. The promise of his descendants would be as numerous as the stars. He didn't get to see that, but he died believing it. Why can't we wait? Oh, got to find that one too. Why can't we wait for God's promises to come to pass? Why? Because we have become a microwave generation. We want things now, instead of having to wait for them. And we often think that if the thing that we're waiting for doesn't happen when we want it to, we throw it away, thinking that it wasn't God in the first place. Again, how many of us in the problem have complained instead of asking what the purpose of the problem was? Hagee, and I've realized it as well after reading him, and looking at my life, I'm sure a few of you can see this as well. How you conduct yourself in the problem determines how fast that promise comes to be about. For instance, my marriage with Melanie, that's going to be coming up soon. I was interested in her when I first started going to Bible college 4 years ago. Now, I had a feeling that me and her were going to date and eventually get married. I just had this feeling. And there was a few things that lined up, and I just went on that. But there were a few things that I need to work on myself that I refused to work on. And I believe that if I had worked on them when I had noticed them, I believe that Melanie and I could have been married already. But that's just my opinion. also, for an example, look at Israel after they left Egypt. Instead of trusting in God, all they did was complain, and they got 40 years probation because of it. Paul says in Philippians 1:12 that he understands that everything that has happened to him will further the gospel. And as we sang, that God makes all things work together for my good. So he can use what happens in your life, the mistakes you made. It doesn't mean that your mistakes are right, or that you can still, or that you can make mistakes and God will use them, and you can just pass it off as, oh, God will use it. But he works everything for the good of those who love him. And sometimes we just stop where we're at when problems get too hard. And God says, all right, that's okay. You know, we throw an adult temper tantrum. God, things aren't going my way. Things are too hard. I might as well just flop down and die. Right? Like Jonah did. And God says, okay, once you're ready to pick yourself back up, we can continue on. And that's one of the things I learned at North Point, was that he likes to nudge you with issues or other problems to make you move along and mature faster, because he loves us too much to keep us where we're at. Now, when it comes to provision, be careful that you do not reject God's provision. And it may not be the way you imagined it. Otherwise, you could be rejecting the very thing that could help you bring about the promise. The only story that I could think of that goes along with that is the story called God Will Save Me. And I'll read it to you. A terrible storm came into a town, and local officials sent out an emergency warning that the riverbanks would soon overflow and flood the nearby homes. They ordered everyone in the town to evacuate immediately. A faithful Christian man heard the warning and decided to stay, saying to himself, I will trust God, and if I'm in danger, then God will send a divine miracle to save me. The neighbors came by his house and said to him, we're leaving, and there's room for you in our car. Please come with us. But the man declined, I have faith that God will save me. As the man stood on his porch watching the water rise up the steps, a man in a canoe paddled by and called to him, hurry and come to my canoe. The waters are rising quickly, but the man said again, no thanks, God will save me. The flood waters rose higher, pouring water into his living room, and the man had to retreat to the second floor. A police motorboat came by and saw him at the window. We will come up and rescue you, they shouted, but the man refused, waving them off, saying, use your time to save someone else. I have faith that God will save me. The flood waters rose higher and higher, and the man had to climb up to his rooftop. A helicopter spotted him, and they dropped a rope ladder. A rescue officer came down the ladder and pleaded with the man, grab my hand and I'll pull you up. But the man still refused, folding his arms tightly to his body. No, thank you. God will save me. Shortly after that, the house broke up, and the floodwaters swept the man away, and he drowned. When in heaven, the man stood before God and asked, I put all my faith in you. Why didn't you come and save me? And God said, son, I sent you a warning. I sent you a car. I sent you a canoe. I sent you a motorboat. I sent you a helicopter. What more were you looking for? Continuing on with our story with Joseph, his provision came in the form of God's favor in his life. Wherever he was, he had God's favor, and he had the favor of man as well. He was put in charge of everything he did because those over him found him to be trustworthy. Potiphar, the keeper of the prison, and finally the big man Pharaoh himself. Reading in chapter 41, 39, bringing you up to this point. The Pharaoh has dreamed two dreams of the same thing, and he's troubled by this. And no one can explain this dream to him. And finally, the cupbearer remembers, oh, Joseph. So he tells Joseph, or Pharaoh, about Joseph, and Pharaoh brings him before him. And Pharaoh tells Joseph the dream. And Joseph not only explains the dream to him, but proceeds to tell him how to go about rescuing Egypt from this terrible famine that will be coming. And because of this, Pharaoh says in verse 39, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people, you shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. And then reading down in verse 46, Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So 13 years later, after he got traded to Egypt, he was put in charge of Egypt. There was that maturing process that he had to go through. And it took 13 years of ups and downs to get to that point. Now, years down the road, this is after the 7 years of plentiful harvest, into right around 1 to 2 years into the second of the years of famine, is when Jacob learns that Egypt has food that they're selling. And so he sends his the other 11 brothers down to get the food. Reading, when Jacob learned that there was, in 42, when Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, why do you look at one another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die. So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold all to the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers, recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. Where do you come from? He said. They said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. So, doing the math, Joseph is now 38 to 39 years old when this happens. 22 years have passed since he first saw the dream, first showed him the dream. And the maturing process that occurred through those years of hardship allowed him to be able to control a country, working his way from watching sheep with his brothers to being over a household and then a jail, and then finally the country. What do you think the possibility would have been for Pharaoh to have allowed a 17-year-old Joseph to be second in command? Pretty much zero, right? He just didn't have the experience to rule. He had to go from shepherding sheep to being in charge of a household of people to being in charge of even more people. And then finally, he was found trustworthy enough to be in charge of a whole nation. A couple years after Joseph's returned again, a second time, Joseph revealed himself to his brothers and And they were afraid, but he said, "Don't worry, I've forgiven you. And everything that you meant for evil, God has turned into good." So let's follow the trail. If Joseph had not been sold, he would not have ended up in Egypt. If he hadn't ended up in Egypt, he wouldn't have been put in Potiphar's house. This kind of sounds like if you give a mouse a cookie. If he hadn't been put in Potiphar's house, he wouldn't have been arrested for a crime he didn't commit. If he hadn't been arrested, he wouldn't have encountered the cupbearer. And if he hadn't encountered the cupbearer, that encounter would not have led to the encounter with Pharaoh, which led to the saving of not only the nation of Egypt, but that of Israel. The nation where another savior years down the road would be born. Joseph was able to finally see the big picture years later. When we're in the midst of our problems, we don't see the big picture. It's not until a while after that we finally see the purpose of what we went through. I'm going to be very blunt and honest with you guys. I am in the midst of problems right now, as I'm sure a lot of you are. Either that or you've just gotten over problems, or you're about to enter into problems. My problems come in the form of I am going to be moving back up to Massachusetts. Melanie has just a different confirmations and stuff. Melanie has never felt a release to leave her job at North Point. And no jobs have been opening up for me down here, even though I've applied and followed through with some of them. So I will be moving back up there, but then the stress started hitting of, oh no, where am I going to live? What job am I going to get? Because I don't know the roads up there. I don't know really how to get to place to place. And then the stress started hitting of, oh no, my loans are going to have to start being due because I graduated back in December. I left school back in December, and 6 months after is when you have to start paying loans. So my first payment would have to be this coming Wednesday. So the stress really started hitting the fan. And it started going everywhere. It started affecting my mood. It started affecting my relationship with Melanie. And the reason why I'm so stressed is because the pastor that's marrying us said that I need to get a job, otherwise he's not marrying us, which is perfectly fair, and I understand that. But still, stress. And instead of praising God, instead of asking God the big picture and what's the next move, what did I do? I sat in my bed up in my room watching Netflix, moping, complaining in my head. No one will ever understand this. No one understands this. And to a degree, I still have that stress, but it's been relieved a little bit as I have now just entered into my grace period with loans, and I do not have to pay anything on Wednesday. So that part has opened up a little bit of relief, but I still need to find a place to live, find a job. Because the only thing I have to go on, we have a friend up there, and she said whenever she prays, she keeps on feeling the words that it'll come with ease. I don't feel anything coming with ease at the moment. But that's all I have to go on, that when I get up there, after I tie up the loose ends down here, that I will get a job, that Melanie and I will finally be married. So where does this leave us? Frankly, I don't have an altar call, but hopefully you guys got something from this.